Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we would never bring your word without calling for your help, Lord, because we know that without your help and your spirit, it doesn't do any good. But you're the one that gives understanding and perception. And we just pray this morning that no one will leave without having received something from you in Jesus' name. We pray you'll bless the young people as they're being taught and help us all together, Lord. Keep your hand on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I prayed carefully about your need, my need, the need of all who will hear this, and I felt clearly that what the Lord is saying to us is that the way we are behaving now is going to have a great impact on us when we enter the spirit world. Now, being older, of course, I'm very conscious of what comes next. Time goes so fast. Now, there's a holiday coming up Monday, and our culture is so busy that it is hard to keep our mind on what we're doing, to allot enough time to what is important. Now, you'll notice here that it says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Now, when it says each one of us, what do you suppose that means? Huh? Does it include you as an individual? You're sure? It includes you as an individual. Well, now tell me, what grace has been given to you? Most of us don't know. And God wants us to find out. And this is going to be difficult because we're so busy. In other cultures, they're going to have a problem with this because they don't have enough to eat. They're cold, dying. Well, others in the Arab country, they've got religions that they're following that are not according to this. Everyone has a reason for not finding out what grace has been given to him and for not developing it. So it's one thing to have grace given to you, and it's another thing to pay enough attention to it that it is becomes a ministry. Everybody. Now, I could be emphasizing this morning that if we don't, then we won't all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. The job won't get done. But I don't, and that's true, but I notice what the apostle says, until we all reach unity, and that tells me that one way or another, the job is going to get done. Until we all reach unity, the ministries are going to operate until we all reach unity. Now, there's something about the Bible that what it says is going to happen, and there is no power that can stop it. Seems so. Seems the world is in chaos. But as Kathy read, God knows everybody's life. He knows the number of days we're going to live. He is very aware of all of us, where we are and what we're doing. He's not caught unprepared. He knows. But when he puts something in this book, that will happen. One way or another, it will happen. You cannot, as Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall change at all. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Bible as it is written will stand forever. Now, I've been reading the Bible, believing in it, trusting it for 61 years. And I'm here to tell you, the longer I live, the more I can see that God's stamp is on this book. Every word of it, even the genealogies, casual whatever, it's just exactly what the God of heaven wants said, and he's going to back it up. It's going to be done. Since that's the case, there's another issue here. Not only the bringing of each Christian to maturity, but the fact that gifts have been given to us. And in the year 2006, if we were to take Christians one at a time, line them up, and ask each one as they went by, what grace has been given to you? What is your gift from God? What gift has God given you? What talent, what grace, what gift? There's probably not one Christian in 100 that could say what that is. So now we have to ask ourselves, what does this have to do with our getting saved? Does it have anything to do with our being saved? Suppose we don't know. Suppose we never take the time to find out. What then? You know, we're Americans and we love to deal, and we'll deal ourselves the best hand that we possibly can. If we figure that we can live our life as we're doing it without getting interrupted, and it still won't make much difference, guess what we're going to do? What everybody has done is to read this, say, oh, yeah, To each one of us, grace has been given. What's for lunch? Now, as I prayed this morning, I had this, well, I have had for the last few hours, I've had this strong impression about America. My burden is for America. God spoke to me about that. I like to think of myself as a worldwide ministry, but I think the Lord told me definitely this television that we're doing in the internet and all is directed toward America. I wouldn't have thought that, but that's what I'm getting in prayer. And the statistics page for the WOR site bears this out. The predominance of the people that visit that site are from America. So today, Sunday, the day before the holiday Monday, Americans will, because of the television, see, which has profoundly affected our culture, because of the television, everybody's mind, well, everybody, you know, but people's minds will be on what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, where are we going to do, what's the weather going to be like? Are we going on a picnic? Are we going to stay home and watch the television? I don't know. There may be athletic events. I don't know about that because I don't watch the television very much, so I'm kind of out of the loop on that one. But it will be our minds are focused on something, on what the day is going to be like. And today, well, maybe we won't come to church tonight because we want to be rested up, because we're going to be going to the beach tomorrow. I don't scold people about it. You know that. I feel if you don't come to church, you're going to lose what God has for you. I've explained that. And that then becomes your responsibility. So I'm not going to rag you about that. But this is the situation. And you know, there's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. How many knew that? Yeah, there's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. I love it. It was the first book I read in the Bible, and I said, I found truth. And what it says is that nothing changes. What is true today was true 5,000 years ago. That's what it says. Nothing changes. And you know, it's the truth. I read one time, it was a comment made by someone about 400 years ago. And they said, this is what they said. They said, the weapon has been invented that will put an end to warfare. It's so terrible that there can be no wars anymore. That was about 400 years ago. It was the English longbow. I read another statement by someone that was a couple of hundred years ago, and they were talking about the young people of their day, about 200 years ago. And they said, they'll come to nothing. They're lazy. They won't work. They're just no good bums. 200 years ago. My point is this. Even though the little specific facts may change, life remains the same. No, there's nothing. People have burdens, people have fears, people have dreads, people have ambition, people have desires for power, people get themselves into all kinds of predicaments. Life doesn't change. So the wise person grasps that and refuses to be occupied, which that is not going to change. It's all the same, whether it's now or 1000 AD or 1000 BC or whatever, it's the same thing. And you can get caught up in it and say, this is important. Or you can ask yourself, what is important? What is different? Now, our picture of heaven is basically, I think, the average person thinks of heaven as, oh boy, when I get there, thank God, no more responsibilities, no more bills, no more sickness, no more parting. My loved ones will be there. And all, I guess that's most of us kind of have that hope. And that's a good hope. But the problem is, it's not a true picture of where we're going. What we're doing now is going to directly affect what we will be doing then. Now, we know from the Bible, we've talked about Joel's army. We've talked about this army that will come and, with the Lord and drive sin from the earth, a battle we call Armageddon. Well, those soldiers have to be trained. They have to understand discipline. They have to know how to, and this is so important, how to survive in a church of imperfect people without thrusting them. There says Joel 2, neither shall one thrust another. You know, we've got to learn to accept people's strengths and people's weaknesses. Can you say amen? Be thankful for their strengths. And if you're going to do anything about their weaknesses, pray for them. But how often Satan and all of it, do you believe as I do that all of us have weaknesses? I think I doubt there's a person in the house that doesn't have a weakness of some kind. Something that will irritate other people. Why aren't they this way? Why don't they shape up according to my idea of what being shaped up is? Well, Satan works on those things. He magnifies them. He brings them into where they irritate us. And if we're not disciplined as a soldier in the army of the Lord, if we're not disciplined, we do what Satan wants. We begin to either say or do or think something negative about that person. Is that right? That's just one example of how what you're living now will affect what happens to you when you die and pass into the spirit realm, because you will either have been trained to be a soldier or not. And if you have not been, guess what? What do you think is the logical end of that? You won't be in the army. I want to make that connection. That's what God is saying. Don't waste your time on this stuff that's going nowhere. It has always been this way and always will be. Find out what is worthwhile and spend your life doing it. Because what you're doing today, if somebody irritates you today and you thrust them, You're not going to come with Christ till you get the victory over that, because he's not going to have people in his army who are thrusting one another. How many believe that? Amen. Another thing that says about Joel's army says everyone walks in his path. They don't say, oh, let's see, what will I do today? They're people who are used to hearing from God and doing what he says. The core of the idea of an army is discipline. That's the core of it. And Christ is teaching us discipline today because he wants soldiers. Now, if you are all occupied with eating hot dogs tomorrow, I'm going to say, is there anything wrong with that? God knows. Keep your family strong. You have to give time to your family. You have to do these things. I'm not saying be some kind of a religious weirdo. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, get your priorities straight, and along with the hot dogs, listen to the Lord. Your first duty in life is to be trained as a soldier. It isn't the idea of going to heaven and getting rid of your credit cards. It's what you're doing today is preparing you for something in the future. Specific. Kathy says he knows our name. He knows the number of our days. All our life was written in his book. And you say, well, I don't know. Finding the Lord's will is too hard. Anyway, I got plans of my own. And God sees that. Well, you're going to die. You're going to say, oh boy, I'm going to be with the Lord when he comes and return to be part of that army. Forget it. You learn that going to school, especially when you get up past high school, you get into college and things. There's a consequence to what you do. You study, you pass the course. You don't study, you don't pass the course. They don't put a mortarboard on your head because you attended 4 years. That's what life is all about. And the fool occupies himself with what they see on the television instead of hearing from God. We're being prepared. What's happening to us today? You know, well, I can go here and I can go there. Can you? Go. Go is all I say. God will get somebody else. Because he's going to have people who are going to labor in gifts until they bring every person to maturity in Christ, and that is not going to happen in this life. There's very few people brought to the fullness of God in this life. So we're talking about a long time to come. So either you and I are finding out what grace has been given to us and are developing that and showing God that we're going to be diligent and we're going to be of use to him and his kingdom. Or we're waiting to die and go to heaven. And when you go, it'd be just like a kid that goes to school, never studies, never learns anything. When he gets out, what's he going to do? He's not ready. He's not prepared. He's not trained. Can't read right. Can't spell right. There's a relationship between what you are doing on this day and 2006 and your future. A direct relationship. You're being, now, God needs all kinds of things besides soldiers. Not everybody in the kingdom is going to be a soldier. Intercessors. Intercessors. So do they make intercession in heaven? Christ is. And I don't think he's going to be the other one. You can take a gift. So, well, the only gift I have is prayer. Oh, cool. You can parlay that into a monumental ministry and development of your personality until when you die, you put right in that place where the Lord wants you. Laboring in prayer with him. Direct relationship. Or you can say, well, I don't like to get woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning and pray. I'd rather sleep, so give the gift to someone else. You know, people take that attitude. I'll give it to someone else. I knew a guy, God gave him a gift. He could walk in the church and tell where everybody was living. And he said, oh, I can't stand this, knowing all this adultery and all the rest is going on. So he said, take it from me. So the Lord did. These things are precious beyond belief. A ministry of intercession. And look at old Dorcas. What's Acts 9:36, I think it is. Old Dorcas, there she was. Well, what was her gift? Well, her gift was the needle and thread. But the thing was, she parlayed that into such a thing, such a ministry, making coats and sweaters and pants and skirts and dresses and everything else for everybody in town, that when she died, they couldn't put up with it. They had to call for Peter to raise her from the dead. Now you say, what does that have to do with the next life? Will they have needles and thread there? I suppose they will. We got some funny ideas, you know that? Oh, when I get there, everything will be by magic. No, it won't be by magic. Somebody will have to do some sewing, I expect. But if not, the common denominator, whatever acted that woman to take what God had given her and to parlay it into such a ministry, the essence of that In any case, God views her as being diligent. You say, well, that's not a ministry. I'm not preaching behind a pulpit. All I'm doing is making dresses. That's what God is saying to us today. Don't get occupied with the stuff of America, because Tuesday it'll be all something else, and Wednesday it'll be something else. And that's the way Satan works. Keep their mind off of God, whatever you do. Satan doesn't want you taking the grace that has been given to you and using it. He doesn't want that. Diligence. Then there's a nice little story for us in Matthew 25. I know what we picture heaven like. Everybody laying around doing nothing. Boy, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't be heaven to me. I can't even stand a retirement community, let alone heaven. Pat, you want to go to a retirement community and sit and watch your 40-inch TV and do nothing? Stay inside all day? Watch your plasma TV? No, I don't think so. No, that's not heaven. Well, it might be for some people. Well, they're rotting away. There's something about life. If you don't use it, you lose it. It's true of your muscles and it's true of your brain. You sit and watch television all day, your brain will shrivel. Because you're not using it. God looks for diligence. And this parable in Matthew 25 is a perfect example. And starting with verse 14, Matthew 25, 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money. Well, we don't use talents today. We don't figure money. But 1 talent of gold was a lot of money. It was $1 million. Silver was less than that. To another, 2 talents. To another, 1 talent. Now, see, he said, to every one of us is given grace. It doesn't say to every one of us is given the same amount of grace. So we vary in the talents that God has given us. Some have got talents running out their ears. And some maybe have 1. That's the danger. It's when you've only got 1. That's the danger. People with 5, they don't have any problem with it. People with 1, they have a problem because they think, well, what have I got? It's nothing. All I do is water the plants, or, you know, it's not important. That's what you got to watch. It's the 1 talent. Because the Lord is a businessman. How many know that? Did you know the Lord's a businessman? Did you ever think of God as being a businessman? You ever think of that? And so he says, then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. He was diligent. He says, oh, I got 5 talents. Got to use it. Make more money. Man had 2, he gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And that's just about 90% of the Christians in America. They have no idea what talent they have, anything. They don't think they have one. They think the minister's supposed to preach. We pay that minister to preach. And we stuff him with apple pie, ice cream, and fried chicken on Sunday. And boy, he'd better preach. But we got farming to do. We got a shop to go to. This is our job. His job is to preach. Our job is to do whatever we're doing. Sell cars. That's our attitude in America. What grace. We need to find out what that is. You know, before we end up and die and go there, and the Lord says, well, what'd you do with your gift? What gift? I didn't get any gift. Yeah, you did. Well, I didn't know about it. Well, whose fault is that? Thompson yelled at you in 2006. Why don't you listen? Think you'd say that? After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. You know, every word is important. Long time. See, it didn't happen right away. Long time. Long time. After a while, we begin to think, well, he's never going to come. It's going to be like this forever. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Someone said to me a week ago, I was pointing out to them our site. I said, we have a large site. There's all kinds of things in it. And he said, well, you're going to have a large mansion when you die. This is what he said. This is a Christian man. He said, you're going to have a large mansion. I said, brother, I don't care about any large mansion. I want to hear well done. If I hear well done, you can keep your mansion. I'm not interested. I want, after all this time, I want to hear well done. Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus say well done? Imagine to stand before Jesus and he says, you blew it. You wasted it. Oh, man. I couldn't live with that. I want to hear the man say, well done. Huh? Say, yeah, but how about my mansion and my backyard full of diamonds? Fine. That's what you want. Fine. But I want to hear the man say, well done. I want Jesus to say, well done. I want to get A+ on my report card. I mean, life is short. You don't realize that because some of you are young, like you're only 50 or something like that. You're still kids. You don't realize how short life is. It's short. Man, I can think of things that happened when I was a kid. It was like it was yesterday. It's all telescopes together. It's short at best. And man, to go into eternity and face a frowning Christ. Forget that. I mean, nothing is worth that. Nothing. Got to hear that first. Well done. All right. But I want you to notice something carefully here. Are you ready to be careful? Are you ready to notice anything? Is anybody in the house ready to notice anything carefully? One lady put up 2 hands. All right. This is it. He didn't say, you have been faithful with a few things, so I'm going to give you a mansion and servants, and you'll be the envy of the neighborhood. And for eternity, you'll have nothing to do but lay on your back and have servant girls plop grapes in your mouth. He didn't say that. What was this man? What was this man's reward for all of his hard work? More work. Don't you love it? And they say God doesn't have a sense of humor. He says, I will put you in charge of many things. Now, if we picture going to heaven where we're doing nothing, we're obviously out of luck here. We think, well, I don't want to be in charge. I got too many things to do now. I don't need more. But, you know, people have a desire to be in charge. If you don't think so, read about all the politicians. They kill themselves to be in charge. And most people do. I think that's sometimes why husband and wives fight over the checkbook. You know, We run into this before, where the wife wants the checkbook. I think they're crazy. Audrey handles the checkbook in our house. You realize how much that takes off my back? She gets all the bills, pays all the bills. I don't have to do anything. But you see, we have this desire to be in charge. And the checkbook represents that power. Right? Right there. Come on. You know what? I think I just quit preaching and went to meddling. That's what I think happened. We were so constructed, most of us, that we want to be in charge. Now, maybe it's not with the checkbook, but it's something else. But we don't like somebody all the time telling us what to do. We want to be in control. That's the buzz term today. Be in control. And the Lord didn't say that's wrong, did he? He said, oh, you've done real well with what I gave you. I'm going to give you more. Now, why is that? The reason for that is because, see, now I told you about God needs soldiers, right? Now we're on something else. God needs rulers. He needs them. Never mind whether you like to rule or not. God needs rulers. The problem with the world today, the reason we have uproars from Mexico to wherever, is because of self-seeking rulership. And when you have rulers who are seeking their own popularity, their own bank account, their own way to knock people around, you have unjust government. And the Lord is coming, according to Isaiah 42, to bring justice, justice to the nations, justice to the nations. In order to do that, he has to have trained rulers who, in addition to being proven diligent, I mean, diligent people who are able, you can't have a ruler who's not diligent. A ruler has to be diligent. Because once you govern people, then all their problems become your problems. So you've got to be a diligent person if you're going to rule over people. But in addition to that, you remember what the Lord said? Now, here we've got all these fancy apostles. They weren't apostles yet. They were disciples. So they got together without the Lord and they began to talk. And guess what they were talking about? You don't know. You've been reading what? Field and Stream or Good Housekeeping or what? What were they talking about? Who's going to be the greatest? Can you beat that? Now, I've been in the Marine Corps, and I tell you, there's a thing called camaraderie when you're with men. I never experienced camaraderie with women, but I have experienced camaraderie with men. And it's a wonderful thing. You get a bunch of guys together, I'm telling you, there's just nothing like it. And they should have been experiencing camaraderie. And in camaraderie, a guy will, and this just happened fairly recently, I was reading in the paper, where an officer threw himself on a grenade to spare the lives of the men around him. That just happened recently, and it's happened several times in wars. That's camaraderie. That's where there's such a love among the men, and it's a holy love, it's a pure love, it's fellowship, that the thing about who's going to be the boss is just not appropriate, thinkable, or imaginable. It just isn't there. So this was a very peculiar thing that arose with the disciples about who was going to be the greatest. That was very unusual for a group of men. And those of you that have been in the service or have been with men a lot, you know what I'm talking about. That won't wash. They figure that guy, you know, something wrong with him. Pretty soon he's got the cold shoulder because they can sense he wants to boss everybody around. He don't want none of that. Not in camaraderie. You don't want that. So they lost their camaraderie. They lost their spirit of camaraderie. And Peter, I guess, wanted to be the big cheese, whatever. He was that kind of a person. You know, he's outrunning people and all the things he did. But anyway, what did Jesus say to him? He said, the rulers of the Gentiles exercise authority over them. But he says, you who will be great in the kingdom will be servants. Servants. Now, the Lord obviously is looking for rulers. We see right here. What do you get for being diligent? Responsibility. Rulership. Why? Because the Lord needs rulers. That's why. He needs them. That's what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. There was no rulers. There were no rulers. When you have a civilization with no rulers, you got what we got today. War, uproars. But if you could fill the United States today with rulers from the top down, who had the heart of a servant and who were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ for direction, serving Him, loving those under their care, this whole world would be different. Well, we want the world to be different. Does anybody want the world to be different, or are you happy with abortion and all the rest of it? You want the world to be different, right? Yeah. It's going to be different. God said so. How's it going to be different? The Lord is coming with a bunch of rulers, is how it's going to be different. Not only with an army to drive out Satan, but with, if the army doesn't rule, it's the politicians. The Lord's coming with His politicians, people of government who will rule. That's in Revelation 22:5. It says they'll rule forever. Royal priesthood, rulers, politicians, leaders. It's going to happen. God said so. It's going to happen. You don't have to fret yourself about evil. It's going to happen. Don't fret yourself about evil. None of us knows it. Get all excited about this, that, and the other. We don't even know what's good for this country. Maybe the best possible thing for this country would be for Hillary Rodham Clinton, why they have her middle name, I don't know, must be important, to be president. Well, the Christians are going ballistic over that. How do they know? That might do more good in the country. So, well, she could never do good. I didn't say she'd do good. I said the result. You know, Satan really put one over on the Lord, didn't he? Crucified Christ. He really put one over on God, didn't he? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we don't know. So don't get yourself involved in politics unless God tells you, because you don't know whether you're going God's way or not. You're just going by your own thoughts. We don't know whether Republicans, Democrats, or the senator from Connecticut, or who, or what. Our goal is not to get a certain politician. Our goal is that we'll have righteousness in our country. And whatever it takes to get it, and whoever it takes to get it. And sometimes God gets positive results by using negative situations. Like He did with the Apostle Paul. He let Satan do something to his eyes so he couldn't see. Had to have writing in large letters. See how large letters? Because his eyes were full of pus. Well, who did it? Satan did it. Paul said it's Satan. Did it. It was giving me something from Satan. Well, God permitted it. And when he prayed to God, God didn't say, oh, I'm going to take it away. He said, it's necessary. So God uses negative things to get positive results. And that's why it's useless to fret ourselves about the government or the world or anything else, because we don't know about what God is getting good out of it. So we have to hear from God before we go putting our hand to something. Hallelujah. And all that. So, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Okay. Now stop and think about this. Then what is the master's happiness? The master's happiness is he's in charge. Well, he was born to be king. Christ was born to be king. So how does Satan tempt him? He says, worship me, and you can rule the world. Because that was in Christ. Right? The desire to rule. So Christ is happy when he's ruling. So he has these people that have learned to be what? Servants. Yes, obedient. Servants. They're not pushing their weight around. They're not trying to show off. They're just glad to do whatever is helpful. We've got people in this church who have servants' hearts. Yes, we do. They don't care whether you know what they do or not. They're just behind the scenes serving. See, that's what God is looking for. That's a ruler. If they're diligent in what they're doing and they have a servant's heart, God, that's what God needs. He needs that. So, when that individual dies and they come before the Lord, you know what the Lord says? Boy, am I glad you got here. I need you so bad. He needs you. He needs politicians. But somebody comes up, they haven't done nothing, they don't know what their grace is, they don't have a servant's heart or anything like that. And they come up before the Lord and the Lord says, well, go over there, I'll see you later. Or whatever. Or down into hell, the judge said. What you and I are doing now, today, is important. And what we do tomorrow is important. We don't take breaks off on Monday. Monday's supposed to be a preacher's holiday. How many knew that? I use Monday to make the bulletin. I write the pastor's page, answer the email, and do whatever else has to be done. And I think, how foolish to take a day of the week and just play golf, do something. But I don't say nobody should play golf on Monday. I'm not saying that. You have to find out from the Lord. But you don't say, well, now this is a holiday, so it doesn't matter what I do. It matters what you do. God may have somebody that needs to see and hear you at a certain time, at a certain place. Are you going to be there? Or are you just going to be floating around not knowing what you're doing, where you're going, why you're there, or anything else? Well, the Lord wants me to take a day off. No, he doesn't. Does he want you to rest? Sure. Does he want you to have time with your family? Sure. Certainly. But in all of that, you have to be guided by the Lord. You have to know what he's saying, what he's doing. Because what you're doing today is having a direct effect on what you're going to face when you die. Direct effect on it. I hope I made everybody happy with that statement. I'm sure I did. Romans 12, and I'll be finishing up with Romans 12. Don't faint. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. See? Television produces conformity. And it says, don't conform yourself to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's the only way you can find it. It's by offering yourself to God. You're not going to find it wandering around in a daze. You've got to ask the Lord, what is my grace? The preacher yelled at me all morning, I'm supposed to know what my grace is. I can't develop it if I don't know what it is. It might be logical to find out what it is. Then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That doesn't mean there's three wills. People used to teach there are three wills of God. No, His will is good, perfect, and pleasing. He doesn't say, well, I'm in God's good will. People do that. It's crazy. You tell your child to go upstairs, turn the light out at 7:30. Okay. He says, well, that's mother's perfect will. And an acceptable will maybe be 8 o'clock. And reasonably, it'd be 9 o'clock. No. If your mother says 7:30, that's good, acceptable, and perfect. So God has one will for you and me. And the rest of Romans 12, I can't go into it, but it gives you a whole pot full of ministry, starting with spiritual stuff and going down to all the rest of the little details that make life operate. Now you have, and I have, something that God wants us to do. According to Kathy, she says, God's got it all written down. Now, do you know what it is? Shall we stand? We better pray. How many think it's a good idea to pray and find out what God wants done? Anybody? Anybody think? One lady. Yeah, she thinks that's a good idea. How many think it's a good idea after you find out to do it? Anybody? Yeah? Two. I saw two hands on that. All right. Well, I'm going to pray along with you. If you want to come to the altar, you can. If you're all bummed out about tomorrow, got 8 million things to do without the Lord, you should come to the altar until you get calm in your spirit and hear what God is saying. Because maybe He doesn't want you to go do what you're planning on doing. You ever think of that? It can happen. So I'm praying with you, so you be praying along with me and not worrying about anything. Lord, as we come unto You now in the name of Jesus, Father, we need to know what our grace is. We need to know what our gifts are. We need to know what our talents are. We need to know what You want. And Your word that cannot be changed in any manner says You have given each one of us a specific grace that we are to use diligently to accomplish Your will. And I know, Lord, that if we are real diligent with it and it develops and grows, that'll be carried over into the next world and we will be ready to serve God. And if we don't know what it is and don't develop it, when we get there, we won't know what we're doing. Just as real as that. So, Lord, help us today. I know there's not a person in here but what would want to know what His or her grace is. So grant that to us, Lord, because we don't know in many cases what it is that You've given us. So I pray some of us anyway will take the time today to ask God what it is that He has given us to do and how it will affect our life tomorrow during the time when Americans are going out and getting drunk and generally living in the flesh as animals. Help us, Lord. We don't want to be animals. We want to prepare ourselves for eternal life. We want to prepare ourselves for eternity, Lord. So help us, we pray. We're needy people this morning. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. The Lord, what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Lord, as we come unto You this morning, we need to get serious. Oh, we just need to get serious, Lord, and we need to serve You with all of our hearts and not become bemused by all the activities in our culture. We're in a dangerous place, and it's obvious. And we just ask Your help, and I pray You will help each one of us find out what You want him or her to do and give them the desire and the ability to do it diligently, Lord. Help us. We're a needy people this morning, in Jesus' name. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we can't even imagine a 33-year-old man giving us his blood to drink. We can't imagine that. That's God. And so, Lord, I pray we will be appreciative and we will not receive your blood in vain, but it will become part of our life and we will serve you, Lord, with your life and your strength diligently. So every one of us will hear, well done. Every one of us will hear, well done. So help us to do well, Lord, so we can hear, well done. And by your holy blood that we're taking this morning, Lord, I pray it will become a reality in our lives, the covenant between God and man. In Jesus' name, shall we partake? Shall we stand? I'm going to sing an old chorus a couple of times and join in with me. Maybe a lot of you know it and a lot of you don't. Very short, just the chorus part. I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the prints of the nails in his hand. How many have ever heard that before? Oh my goodness, you people are so young. You're all under 50, aren't you? You're just kids. All right, let's try that. We'll sing that two more times. Just think about it now. We're going to stand by his side someday, redeemed, and we'll know him. Those who have seen him say, the prints are still in his hands, although now they're great shining jewels. I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him. By the prints of the nails in his hand. Let's sing it unto the Lord. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the prints of the nails in his hands.
Praise the Lord. See each one of you tonight promptly at 6 o'clock. God bless you and keep you safe. Amen.